Microphone was on. Okay, that should be better. Awesome. Well, I would like to begin by bringing y'all greetings from our clergy and representatives of our churches throughout the diocese. We are the member of a great body of faithful and holy people set aside, part of Christ's body, and they pray for us as much as we pray for them. Father Paul especially was missed. I was asked about him quite a good bit, but I'm sure they'll be seeing you again soon. And then give thanks that we have another bishop. Give thanks that God looks after us, that God prepares men not just for the ministry of pastoring churches, but for the ministry of pastoring pastors. Give thanks that God has preserved the leadership of his church throughout the ages and continues to do so in our own diocese and beyond. Then I also want to thank you for your prayers for me as I was traveling. I am not one given to planning or sometimes just doing things competently. I tend to struggle a little bit. I left for the airport at about 3:45, 4 o'clock in the morning, I believe, on about 2 hours of sleep, which was not my fault, but it was just a busy, chaotic time. Now, once I got to the airport, once I got to Texas, it was great. We had a good old time. It was wonderful. And it was wonderful seeing everybody. But in general, through airports and planes and Ubers, the theme of this past week has just been chaos.
Tell us briefly what your discernment was about the service itself. What did you see there?
Yeah. So, I'm not going to begin too earnestly. I will get earnest, I promise. I texted Father Paul that all the bishops and their mitres looked like a group of holy squid when they were all gathered together.
I've never seen it, but they really do look
like But the service itself, squid aside, was wonderful, was sobering, was holy, and as Bishop Grote stepped forward and answered the questions that were put forth to him by the other bishops, just looking at those men, I knew I was looking at the apostles. I was looking at the church. And Father Paul told me that while watching the service, he could discern the Spirit moving and at work. On Facebook, yes. But yeah, the Spirit was and is at work. And oh man, the beauty of the service, the music, our new bishop's crozier, when he comes, y'all have to see it. It is wonderful. It's got Celtic symbols on it. It's great. But but just the assurance that even as all of the clergy were gathered there, that more importantly, that God was there, sanctifying and anointing Bishop Grote for the ministry that he is now tasked with.
Thank you.
Yeah, not a problem. But yeah, once I got back, I was like, okay, things can calm down a little bit now. And the chaos kind of continued throughout the rest of the week. Even this morning, as I was getting ready to go to our adult forum, I got about halfway down the road and realized that I had not put my red stole at the church 2 days before, which would have made sense and been a good idea. I had left it at the house, and so I had to turn back and grab that. Things have been a little chaotic, a little hectic, but God steps into chaos and he brings order, he brings life, he brings reassurance. Just as the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of chaos at the beginning of creation and smoothed them out and brought order, he can bring order and joy and life out of every single situation. No matter how chaotic, no matter how dire, he is there blessing and consecrating and giving us his Spirit of peace. And then sometimes God causes the chaos. Sometimes you're gathered in an upper room, and all of a sudden, there's a rush of wind, and tongues of fire and people speaking in different languages as if they're drunk. And God uses that chaos too. God used that chaos to draw attention to him pouring out his spirit on the apostles, his spirit which was then intended to go out from the apostles to the rest of the world, his promised spirit. And this event, this day of Pentecost that we honor and remember today and that we participate in today, because we're united with the church, not just globally, but throughout time and space as well. When God poured out that spirit that we share in, it was a reversal of the scattering that he accomplished at the Tower of Babel. After the flood of Noah, the men of the earth had gone forth, you see, and they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to gain security for themselves. They wanted to accomplish everything by their own power and bring themselves renown through that power. We're told in Scripture that the Old Testament figure Nimrod, whose name is associated with Bugs Bunny now, but that was not always the case. This Old Testament ruler and mighty man Nimrod went forth and settled four cities. We're told he settled Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh, and then he spread forth to other cities from there. What we see in this rulership, in this spreading out, what we see is empire. We see dominance. We see the hand of man at work to gain what man desires. And then with the development of that empire came further pride, further work to glorify themselves with the building of this temple, this tower. And when I was growing up, we saw the Tower of Babel portrayed as all kinds of things. There was this, I remember there was this one picture, it was this Leaning Tower of Pisa is what it looked like. You know, there's been all kinds of suggested imagery associated with the Tower of Babel. But if you study history and you study the types of buildings that were made in that time period in the ancient Near East, what they built was a ziggurat. A ziggurat is a pyramid-like structure, but it's not smooth on the sides. It's a series of steps climbing higher and higher, and then getting narrower and narrower towards the top until you have a shrine on top, a richly decorated, sometimes painted indigo shrine designed to draw attention to those around it. You couldn't pass by but notice that shrine. That tower, that ziggurat, would be the most prominent thing in your city to point to people that this is where our God dwells. This is how we gain entry to heaven. And not even all of them were allowed to ascend the steps and go up to where the God dwelt. It was their priests, their chosen men, who were allowed to go up because they considered it a holy place. But it was a false place. The men of Babel set forth to build this tower, to be a tower to the heavens, not in a literal sense, in that it would be so tall it would actually touch the atmosphere, but a tower that would actually join heaven and earth, one which they could enter whenever they pleased, send their priest up to offer a sacrifice or intercede for them, and then they could make things right with God and with heaven through their own power. The ruins of this tower still exist today. The name of that tower in Sumerian was called Etemenanki, and I may be mispronouncing that. I mispronounced French horribly earlier this morning. It was great. But anyways, the name of that tower in Sumerian means Temple of the Foundation of Heaven and Earth. This is what they believed they were creating. They had been cast out of the Garden of Eden. They have been tossed down from God's mountain. They have been driven out. And now they think they can make a name for themselves, an empire for themselves, security for themselves, not founded on God. And that's why God had to scatter it. He noted that they could do anything they set their minds to because they were united. They were of one purpose. But it wasn't a godly purpose. It was a tyrannical purpose. It was a self-uplifting purpose. And anything that does not have its source, its goal, its power in God will turn aside to power, to tyranny, to poison, and to failure. And so God judged those people, stepping in, scattering their languages, driving them into exile like he cast out Cain. And so they spread out over the earth once more, this time not united in an empire, but in different peoples and languages. Because God's the one who provides security, and he's the one who can also take it away in an instant. There's nothing we can do to threaten him. But God is also a good father. God remembers those that he has scattered. He remembered those who were scattered over the earth after Babel. He remembered the Israelites as they were wandering in the desert after leaving Egypt. He remembered the people of Israel and Judah after they had been, well, the people of Judah after they had been taken into exile, and he brought them back to their homeland. Because God's just not just the father that we see in the story of the prodigal son. He's not just the father who waits on his own land, in his own house, eagerly awaiting for his son to come back. He's the father who goes out and searches for his son and tracks his son down, whatever it takes, and then brings him back into the fold himself, welcomes him back himself after having gone the distance to find him, to draw him back in. And so that was God's purpose for the peoples of earth. That was God's purpose for all those who heard their languages spoken in the upper room that day when the Holy Spirit came down. God was creating a tower of his own, you see. And I'm sure if you place the building where the apostles dwelt next to that ancient ziggurat, it would be a little comical how one was dwarfed by the other. But only one of those rooms, those shrines, actually had the path to heaven in it. Only one was where God came down to meet his people and fill his people and redeem them. Only one was that bridge between heaven and earth, and it was that upper room where the Spirit came. And so in that outpouring of the Spirit with these various tongues, God indicates his purpose to redeem the entire world. We see the apostles speaking the languages of Jews from all over the Roman Empire and beyond. All those who had been scattered, who God wished to pull back to himself. And not just those Jews, but the citizens of the lands in which they lived. Because the Gentiles as well as the Jews are his children. The Gentiles as well as the Jews are under Jesus' sacrifice and now redeemed. And both have been made proper vessels for the filling of his Spirit. And so he pours out his Spirit on the apostles first, and then they're to go forth and to bring men into the kingdom, to spread out that Spirit and to place that Spirit upon others. The day of Pentecost in the Old Testament community was a festival of harvest, a festival of gathering. How fitting then that it's also a festival for God's gathering, for God's harvest. Because as the apostles went out, there was a field, a worldwide field, of people ready to hear the gospel, of people looking for redemption and for the comfort and the power of that Holy Spirit. In this reversal of Babel, God brought together once more, and then he scattered once more. Because we know that after the day of Pentecost, the disciples were sent out all over the Roman Empire. And they met for councils and things. You're looking at me a little weird, so I'm wondering if I said something wrong. But as he scattered them out, we're told, you know, Thomas going to India, St. Andrew going to, well, wherever St. Andrew went to, John going to his churches, St. Peter going to Rome eventually, Antioch and then Rome. We're told that in the traditions of the church that all of these apostles later went their separate ways and founded churches and ordained priests to minister to those churches. It was that scattering that spread the church out all over the globe and brought life and hope to so many. Not a scattering of judgment, but a scattering of redemption. And we can only enter into heaven by partaking in that same spirit that the apostles received. We cannot build ourselves a tower. We cannot build ourselves a temple to try and reach to heaven. More often than not, we end up building a temple to our sins, to our desires, when we try to accomplish anything with our own hands and by our own power. We build temples of pride, of vanity, temples that we'd rather God didn't know about, temples that we, like children with a sandcastle, that we really don't want God to tear down. But He has to. They can't stay up. They're killing us. They're false. They're temples to false gods, and they have to be abandoned. And so we have to let go of those things. Maybe not by being zapped with some other language, but by pressing into that spirit, by pressing into holiness. And so we, like the apostles on the day of Pentecost, have received that promised power from on high. Jesus told the disciples in Luke 24, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." But power to do what? Peter quotes the Old Testament saying, and we heard this earlier today, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." I'm very thankful that we're in a church where we still expect these things today, because there are churches where that's not the case. The tongues, the Spirit, the gifts, the miracles, the healings, the exorcisms, we should all still expect to see these things, to look for these things. And I know Father Paul has said this before, but I'm brought back to that verse, "Ye have not because ye ask not." We're told by Jesus, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." There have been times throughout the history of the church where we have seen more, greater, wider outpourings of very strange and diverse miracles. And then there's times in the history of the church where the movements of the Spirit have been softer. They've been quieter. They've been a little tougher to notice if you're not diligently searching. But the Spirit has always been there. The Spirit has always been active. There have been healings, limbs replaced, people raised from the dead, angels seen in visions. And why shouldn't those things be happening in our churches? We should seek these things. We should look for these things. We should ask for these things. When Jesus spoke to the woman by the well, He spoke to her about the water that she could partake of, the living water, where if she partook of it, she would never be thirsty again. And all she had to do was ask Him. All we have to do is ask Him. And He will send us the Spirit as He sent it on Pentecost, as He sent it when we were baptized, as He sent it when we were confirmed, and as He sends it every time we enter into this sanctuary with open hearts and a willingness to listen, a willingness to receive. But this power, like all gifts of God, is not just for our own benefit. Nothing that God gives is just for our own benefit. And we have so many examples of this. Marriage is not given for the benefit of one of the couples. It's given so that both can mutually benefit from one another. Parenthood is not given for the benefit of the parent alone. It's given for the benefit of the child to be raised, to be loved. And then the parent benefits from that as well. It's reciprocal. The priests of our church are given their authority, Christ's authority through them. They're given the responsibility of ministering, but it's not given for their benefit. Do you think I am blessed by ministering to Justin and Cullen on a regular basis? Or is it for their benefit? It is a blessing, y'all, I promise. But it's a mutual blessing. It's reciprocal. And so is receiving the Holy Spirit. Because as you receive the Spirit, you also must give glory to the Spirit, give glory to God, and then also share that Spirit. Jesus speaks of rivers of life pouring out from those who have received the Spirit. And they're not going forth from me or from you just so you can feel better about yourself and your relationship with God. They're going forth so that you can glory in Him. You can share in that loving relationship and be a son to Him as Jesus is, but so that you can go forth and make more sons as well. And we live in a culture where that's very difficult, because all the gifts of God have at one time or another been perverted by our culture. We don't value marriage. We cast it aside with a very quick and easy divorce. We view children as an inconvenience, as something you can be disposed of, something that can be disposed of if it derails your career or makes your life a little bit more difficult. We're an inward culture. We turn and look inward and turn to our own selfishness. And we see this not in our culture around us, but even in the people that we elect. We elect people to offices who we want to entertain us. We view it as a boxing match. We view it as a sport, as foot, if I knew anything about sports. We view it as a football match. We either elect people to entertain us or people who we think will serve our own interests and our interests only. We don't ask ourselves, is this candidate just? Can they be trusted with an office of justice? We don't ask ourselves, is this candidate going to look after the poor? Are they going to look after the foreigners, the sojourners, the needy, the minorities? Are they going to ensure justice and mercy? And our empire that we have built in North America is going to collapse in on itself if it cannot turn to God, if it cannot have right intention as well as right action, and right now it has neither. We're surrounded by a desert, and we're the ones who have the living, life-giving water that must be shared. We have to go forth like the Roman Emperor Constantine. And this is a poor example because I just talked down empires. But Constantine received a vision in the sky before his famous battle where he won his throne and was able to end persecution for Christians. And so he saw the key row, the first two letters of Jesus' name in Greek in the sky. And then he heard, in this sign, conquer. Now, please don't go founding any Roman empires or personal empires. Nothing worldly. But found spiritual empires. Found that one empire. Go forth and in this sign, conquer and further the one true empire. The empire, the kingdom of Christ. And live that out in your lives as well. Because it is a privilege, it's a joy to be in the kingdom of God, but it's also a responsibility. Those who have received the Spirit should expect to see the results of receiving that Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit, and I'm sure y'all have heard this many times now, but the fruits of the Spirit, they're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And if you're anything like me, you may have read that list and thought about ways in which some of those fruits are still kind of coming a little bit. They're not fully there yet. They're not fully ripe. But that's why we have the Spirit. That's why we have the Comforter, to work in us and through us, doing what we are not able to accomplish ourselves. I think of the example of the Methodists. The Methodists got their name because when John Wesley and his friends were still at Oxford, they developed a club together where they purposed to live righteously in a very laid out, methodical manner. And in fact, it's that methodical manner that earned them their name. It was given by students who teased them, who teased the very meticulous way in which they planned out their holiness. And now that I think about it, it sounds like a very OCD thing to do. Maybe I was always destined to be a Methodist. But it worked. But it produced fruit. The Methodists are renowned in some ways, for focusing on sanctification, for focusing on progression in holiness. And I'm not saying to go so far that you have a new denomination named after you, but plan it out. Cooperate with the Spirit. Look at the ways in which you've been falling behind and in the ways in which you can cut yourself off if you're struggling. Hedge yourself off. Plan ways around the temptations that you know face you. And then trust God to do the rest. Trust His Spirit working in you. That same rushing wind that filled the upper room, that brought the fire, that drew attention, called all Jerusalem to look at that room, is the same small, still voice that was whispering to Elijah and is now whispering to you and is working in you. And sometimes He will be a flame. Sometimes He will be a wind. And sometimes He'll be a still, small voice. And you have to be looking for those opportunities to listen and to learn and to let Him in. We have the great Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, and this mighty power in us that we have received. It now in us goes forth to conquer and expand the kingdom of Christ. Let us be looking for opportunities to press further into that Spirit, to seek more of that Spirit, to be filled with that Spirit until we can't help that it flows out of us. Go forth and with that Spirit, and in this sign, conquer.